O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon his word to our hearts tonight. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you tonight and thank you for the rich, high privilege we have of opening the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of living in a free, prosperous land where we can still worship freely and publicly and proclaim the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you've given to us. Thank you for all the spiritual blessings you've given to us in Christ. Truly, our cup overflows with good things. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would speak to us through the ministry of the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us attentive hearts. May our minds not wander. May we be fixed, Lord, on all of what you are trying to say to us in this portion of your Word. We pray that you would give us humble hearts and fertile soil, that the Word of God would bear much fruit in our lives. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. We are here tonight because God made you to know Him and to worship Him. You were made for a relationship with the living and true God. That's what you were made to do and to be. You were designed and created to be with God every day. You were formed in your mother's womb for one great goal, and that is to glorify God and enjoy Him. That's the underlying end and purpose for which you were given life and breath, to enjoy God and to know Him. To know the Lord, to be in fellowship with Him, to delight in Him, to enjoy His blessings, to be used by Him as a blessing, to bless His name. God made us to point to Him, to live for Him, to honor Him, to ascribe glory to Him, to boast in Him, to praise and thank Him, to do your work. Whatever He's called you to do, using your talents to be good at what you do so as to honor Him, to receive and enjoy the good gifts of His creation all around you. You are made, as the Bible says, to walk with God. And He's designed us to be a part of the lives of others who know God, who are in a relationship with Him, who delight in Him, to gather together with them, to sing to God with them, to serve God together with them, to be encouraged by them, to be sharpened by them, to benefit from their gifts in the areas that you lack, and to bless them in the areas that they lack. That's what it means to be a part of life in the church. But the Bible tells us that due to our rebellious nature, due to our own sin, we are born out of fellowship with God. We've created, as a race, a mess. And each one of us is born into that mess. We're born out of fellowship with God, and we need to be born again, as we read tonight from John chapter 3. We need a bridge between us and God. We're in need of one to bring us to God. And God took care of that Himself. The human heart knows that he's separated from God, that we're separated from our Creator, and all the other religions of the world are trying to bridge that gap themselves. But God, in fact, has done that himself in Christ. He didn't leave it up to us to find the remedy. No, in the Father's great plan, out of love for you, he sent a person into the world to bring us to God. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, his eternal Son, to come and take on human flesh and die on a cross and pay the penalty for our sins and give us righteousness from the outside, what we need to bring us to the Father. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The God who made you to know and enjoy him says in this book that there's only one way to be in a right relationship with him. And that is by looking in faith to the one who died on the cross and saying, "I believe in that. I believe in this one. I believe I need what you give here on the cross." Now, there is a common experience that although we're all made to walk with God, to be in fellowship with him, and we've been brought near by the blood of Christ to the Lord, sometimes God seems far away. Now, it may be because you've never been brought into a right relationship with God in the first place. That is, you're still where you were born. You're still without forgiveness. You're still without righteousness. Or it may be that you've come to trust in the Lord Jesus. You've come to know the Lord. You've cried out for mercy. You believe the gospel. You trust in his promises. You've been born again, as Jesus says in John chapter 3. You've been born of the Spirit. But now you're going through a particular trial or difficulty or loss or some kind of spiritual struggle, like King David, who wrote this psalm before us. Perhaps you're in a spiritually dry and weary place, and the Lord simply wants to bring you to trust him more. Let's take a look at Psalm 63, at David's prayer, and see what the Lord has for you tonight. First of all, and there's an outline on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. First of all, what's David's situation? Where is he? Well, we know from the context, as it's given to us in the title, that David is in the desert of Judah, which borders the Dead Sea, frequently called the wilderness. This is where a younger David went when he was fleeing King Saul, who was out to take his life because of jealousy. And also now where David went later in life when he himself became king and he had to flee Jerusalem during the rebellion of his son Absalom. David is on the run. He's fleeing. He's looking over his shoulder, hiding wherever he can. And he's in a hot, dry, dusty, waterless place. His creature comforts of the palace are gone. He's basically homeless. He's a refugee in a barren and rocky and lonely place. It's like he's camping, but not by choice. He's on the run. And then, inside his own heart, David is surely remembering that all of this is happening in part due to the consequences of his former sins. He has in large part brought this situation upon himself. His sin with Bathsheba and the ensuing cover-up, the murder of Uriah. He thought for a while there he'd gotten off scot-free. He thought he had dodged a bullet, that nobody knew, that he had hidden his sin from everyone. But God knew. And the Lord, you remember, sent that prophet Nathan several months later to confront David because he was unrepentant. And Nathan said one of the consequences of his sin would be this. Nathan said, "Out of your household I'm going to bring calamity upon you." That's what he's experiencing here. To be sure. Listen, God forgave David. His sin was not held against him. David knew the love of God for him, the forgiveness of God. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are evidence of that, which David wrote when he had come to experience the grace of God and the forgiveness of his sin. The weight of his guilt had been lifted. He was restored to fellowship with God. But the consequences, the effects of his sin remained. His family was a mess. And a rebellious son was part of that. But it's not just that David's own son Absalom is leading a rebellion against him. And it's not just that David is on the run with enemies seeking to take his life and narrowly escaping from them. And it's not just limited to the fact that David's good friend, even Ahithophel, a counselor, was a co-conspirator with Absalom. Ahithophel was a traitor. And it's not only that David is out in a physically dry and thirsty place. He's out in the desert. But David is also separated from the ark of God. That is, the place of corporate worship. The place of joy and praise and thanksgiving. He's far removed from the place where God's people gather together to sing. And a combination of all these factors brings this honest, heartfelt cry to the Lord that we find here in Psalm 63. By God's grace, the content of that prayer has been kept by the Spirit of God, recorded for you, to use as a pattern in your time of need. Let's look through this passage together. First of all, what does David say in the midst of this trial out in the wilderness? First one, you see that he honestly cries out to God in his need. David's whole being longs for God. Just like our bodies need food and drink, our souls need something. David says in verse 1, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Oh God, you are my God. Nothing else, nobody else has this place in my life. You are my one and only. You are the one I serve. You are my hope. You are my confidence. You are the source of everything I have. You're the one who's blessed me. You're the one who saved me. You are my God. And I am yours." Excuse me. He says, "Earnestly, earnestly I seek you." Some translations say, "Early I seek you." Both imply a diligence, a single-mindedness. David senses he's far from the Lord and he needs to be restored to him. He's desperate. In fact, it consumes him. Look what he says. "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you." David's whole being aches for God. He yearns for the presence of the Lord. He longs to have that sweet fellowship again with God. Spiritually and physically, he's in a dry and weary place where there seems to be no relief, just like the desert he's in. He says, "Oh Lord, I need you. I need what only you can offer. My soul is so empty. My heart is dry. My whole body feels it." I would imagine, even in a crowd this size, there's probably several of you who would say, "I've been there. I know what that's like." Or maybe you're experiencing that right now. I'm suffering just like that. Maybe you can say, "I've been exactly there. In fact, it wasn't so long ago." So, what's the answer? Well, secondly, David remembers there's only one way to remedy that thirst, that feeling when God is far away. Look what he says in verse 2 and following. He says, as he realizes and remembers what it was like to worship God before, he says, "I've seen you. I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. I have beheld your power and your glory." He says, he remembers the evidences of the working of God's Spirit. He's looked in faith in the past of the Lord. He remembers what that was like. He has seen God working in people's lives and in his own life. And it was as if he had seen God himself. He saw the Lord at work. He has sweet memory of that. And it makes his present situation even more dry and thirsty. because he's not there. He goes on to dwell on God's grace to him, verse 3, because of your steadfast love. Because your steadfast love is better than life. That is your covenant binding love, that you will be my God and I will be your man and I belong to you. He says, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. You see, David had experienced the grace of God in the past. That is, that God had not dealt with him like his sins deserved. Not because David was the king. Not because David had done some great thing for God. Not because David had fulfilled some penalty or paid some fine. But because of God's love and mercy to him. And because of that, he says, I offer you my life. I lift up my hands. It's a symbol of humble willingness to serve the Lord. I know, Lord, you're the only one, verse 5, who can satisfy me. I know that when you restore me, it will be like I've been to a banquet. And you listen to his desperation. In the meantime, Lord, I can't sleep. I think about you on my bed throughout the night. My thoughts turn to you, verse 6. You're inescapable, Lord. I confess again, Lord, you will help me through this, verse 7. Ultimately, you must protect me. I'm clinging to you, Lord. It's only your hand that supports me. You know, there's all kinds of things that in desperation people will use to try to fill an emptiness that only God can fulfill, just like they've done since the day of the garden to King David's day to today. People have substitutes for relationship with the living God. And you know what they are. Some of you have tried them. Some of your friends are in the midst of those substitutes. Some people substitute success in a career for fellowship with God. Some people substitute having all the right toys. That's what brings them happiness. Brings them out of desperation. Some people want to have the most, the biggest, the best. Some people go overboard in some area to fill that need. They become shopaholics or workaholics or exerciseaholics. Some turn to other kinds of substitutes, to substances, to please the flesh, to numb the senses, to deaden the pain. But, excuse me, something in the air here tonight. There's only one way to fulfill that void in David's heart. And David gives us the example of that. Look in verses 9 to 11. He says, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. And all who swear by him shall exult. The mouth of the liars will be stopped. See, David is confident that this time in the desert won't last forever. He knew the Lord. He knew God was always faithful to his promises. He knew that his enemies would be destroyed and that he would one day again be rejoicing in the Lord, that this would one day pass, that God would preserve him through it, all this around him. And so too the Christian knows that his great enemies, your great enemies, the devil and his angels, will be defeated. God has promised to preserve us and keep us. So, what about you when you are in a spiritual desert? What about you when you are fearful? When life comes crashing in all around you? As I said, there's probably in a room this size, there are some who would say this is about me. I'm doing this, going through this now, or I've been through this even recently. I know what you're talking about. I've been there. What do you do when God seems far away and you feel like you're all alone? Well, God gives you the answer. You find it there in those first few verses. Oh, God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land, I cry out to you because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you and I will bless you as long as I live. What are you to do? You're to claim Him as your God. You're to tell Him of your thirst. You show Him that you mean business. And you dwell again on His love and mercy to you in the past, and your confidence that He will be faithful to you in the future. You cry out to Him in prayer. It's okay to cry out to the Lord. You can even use this psalm. That's why it's here, to give content to your cry to the Lord. As I head off to Chattanooga this week to see to this board meeting, and remembering that I'll see my sons, I remember just a couple years ago when our son Joey was a freshman there, I went to see him during the board meeting. I took him down to, I think it was before I was actually there for a meeting, but I took him down off the mountain into a little town called Tiftonia to get a haircut. And we drove around looking for a barbershop, and we scoped out several of them, and we found one just opening its doors called The Cutting Edge. And a woman opened the door named Alfreda. She had a great Georgia, Tennessee accent. And she began to go to work on Joey. His hair had not been cut in a few months, so it was long. And I asked her about the tornadoes that had gone through there the year before. Tornadoes had gone through northern Alabama and right up to Chattanooga. Well, she went on to tell us that she'd been there. She was in a different building. In fact, that building was leveled during the tornado. There were two clients in the building and two barbers. She was one of them. Her husband called on the phone and said, "There's a tornado heading for Tiftonia. Hide." And so the two barbers and the two clients went into an interior room. The tornado hit. There was screeching and howling outside. The roof was blown off. She said with a smile, "The men were all crying like babies." And listen, she said, "They were all shouting God's name." And she hollered back, "You men need to stop saying God's name and pray to Him. Pray that He'll save us. Pray that He'll spare our lives." So she put meat on the prayer. And she said, "Oh, look," she told us what she prayed. She said, "Oh Lord, You're more powerful than this storm. You can rescue us. You didn't bring me through all those trials in my life just to take me out in a tornado, Lord." She put meat on the prayer. Rather than just crying out the name of the Lord, she put meat on the prayer and content on the prayer. That's what the Psalms give us. They give us the content of what to pray, how to pray, what to say. She was no academic theologian, but she knew God, and she knew her Bible, and she knew that those men needed to pray. Maybe you're going through a storm in life, and it's caused you to feel far from the Lord, and you're off in a desert place. Well, put some content into that cry of your heart. Claim God as your God. "You are my God." Tell Him of your thirst. Show Him you mean business. Dwell again on His love and grace to you. Take a moment to examine your own life. Are you angry at the Lord? Are you bitter at someone? Has there been something that's happened that if you peeled back all the layers, you'd find that you're blaming God or blaming someone else? Are you coveting something more than you desire God? Some thing, some job, some recognition? Are you feeling guilty about something? Maybe you've neglected to worship or neglected to read His Word or neglected to fellowship with His people. Or maybe you've just built up a lot of junk in your life and you just want a fresh start. Well, you can. Right here, right now. If you are feeling guilty and it's because of some area of sin in your life, well then confess it and move on. And leave it with the Lord. A lot of Christians today are wandering in spiritual deserts because they're afraid to face their sin and confess it and call it what it is and lay it out before the Lord and say, "It's ugly, Lord. I just want to get rid of it. Take it." He knows about it, so why are you trying to hide it from Him? agree with him about what it is. Say, there it is, Lord, it's sinful. I know it. It's tearing me apart. I agree with your word. Have mercy on me, O God, my God. Like David cried. You know, when sin goes unconfessed, when we let sin fester and don't deal with it, then the distance develops between us and the Lord. Psalm 119 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. Sometimes God afflicts us with a spiritual desert because we're wandering from him. You don't lose your salvation, but you certainly lose the joy of your walk with God. So I want to encourage you tonight, take a moment to examine your own life. If there's something you've not confessed to the Lord, well then, bring it to him tonight. If you're in the midst of something sinful, well, turn away from it and run from it. If you're physically exhausted, well, take a break. Your physical needs can drain your spiritual life. Take a moment to examine your own time. Are you serving the Lord? There really is joy, you know, in using the gifts he's given you. Are you thankful? Are you honoring the Lord with the first fruits of your resources? Take a moment to examine. Use the means of grace that God has given to you. That is prayer and the fellowship with God's people and worship and personal devotion and Bible study and Christian books. All those things that God has given to you to draw you into fellowship with him. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So I call you tonight. Come to Jesus. He's here. Tonight, taste and see that the Lord is good and his mercy is forever sure. He welcomes you with open arms, grace and mercy tonight. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Let us pray.